If you take time to explore yourself and your values, you might discover that you've known all along what would make you happy or happier, but you're just not doing it. To be happier, get clear on your values, so then you can live your life according to your principles and values. And so at Daleville Christian Church, we want to help. We offer an affirmation of our faith taken from God's Word, so that you can know what you believe, and then begin to live what it is that you believe. From Romans chapter 1, we claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9. And this is a section commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Over a week ago, as the spiritual support team reviewed the plans for the season before Easter, the season we call Lent, I planned for us to consider prayer as our focus. And that's good, since the Lenten season is a season for prayer. But before we look at particular scriptures concerning prayer, and you're helping with that because we're taking a poll on which books I should use for help in the sermon series on prayer. But before we look at particular scriptures, we know at some level that we as Christians did not come to prayer with a blank slate for us to decide about prayer. Jesus and the disciples were Jews, and many early Christians were Jews. The church inherited Jewish practices of prayer. So maybe it would be helpful to review our own Jewish heritage of prayer before we work to understand our own prayers and our own practice of prayer. And we want to remember that Jesus taught about prayer. The differences between traditional Jewish prayer and Jesus' prayers were glaring and obvious for the Jewish leadership. So we also want to talk about some of the things that Jesus taught. Then when we appreciate these, we can jump back into the 21st century and pray our own prayers. According to the Bible and traditional interpretation of the Bible, prayer began very early in the history of the children of Israel. Prayer began before they were even called the children of Israel. The traditional interpretations take us back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and into chapter 4. You know what happened in chapters 1 through 3. And in case you forgot, chapter 4 reviews it for you, saying, beginning in verse 25, "Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him.' Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Almost as an afterthought, right in the middle of the begats, the book of Genesis drops this little tidbit of information. Oh yeah, they all started praying. The book of Genesis does not explain the verse. Most versions interpret the verse this way. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. A few versions go ahead and say, pray to the name of the Lord. And a few go ahead and say, worship the name of the Lord. Our Pew Bibles offer the word proclaim the name of the Lord as an acceptable translation. Then the Bible goes quiet about the whole topic of prayer or even worship. Oh, people in Genesis, the rest of Genesis, pray to the Lord. They also praise the Lord. They build altars to the Lord, descriptions and statements about prayer, but not much teaching about prayer. Sometimes, at this point, it's helpful to turn to anthropologists who can tell us or attempt to tell us about practices surrounding worship and prayer. Ethnoarchaeology is the study of people's ethnic life or the way they live from archaeology, usually through the study of material remains of a society. So these ethnoarchaeologists, I just like to say the word ethnoarchaeologist, they can study any rock formations, altars, stone structures, etc., that ancient peoples left us. I just watched a fascinating science program the other night. Come to find out that science is beginning to believe that even hunter-gatherers built stone structures. We used to not believe that. We thought you had to have towns and villages to build mounds or stone structures. Maybe not. And yes, my interest in history has no boundaries. The Bible mentions in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Abimelech is told to have Abraham pray for him. So apparently Abimelech knew what prayer was, and he was not one of Abraham's people. So other people are probably calling on the names of other gods rather than the God of Abraham. But we are of the tradition of prayer to the God of Abraham. Psalms states that we may address the Lord God as the one who hears prayer. That's a marvelous thing to know. Now, these early prayers in the Bible recorded for us look and sound everything like conversations. So now, fast forward to the time of the Tent of Meeting and the Holy of Holies and later the Temple. We are told that God hears the cries of his people and moves to save them. It's from the prophets of God we learn that prayer must be more than ritual. The prophet Isaiah will say, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So the relationship of hearing, being heard, and walking with God requires something from our behavior, faithfulness to God, and faithfulness to what God wants, faithfulness to God's will. The psalmist states, Psalm 51, verse 17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." The sacrifice is not an animal, or flour, or oil. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." The relationship to God is not through the ritual, but with who we are. The relationship with God is personal. Indeed, the Psalms are sometimes called prayers. And believers rightfully still use the Psalms as devotionals in prayer. In the Psalms, you will find a personal honesty that we often are uncertain we can participate in. And this brings us to some modern problems. Can we pray? What can we pray? Do I need to pray? Is the Lord listening? Can I make requests? And how do I make requests? Can I get answers? or for people who have no experience in the faith, any faith, what is prayer? At Vacation Bible School, we pray several times during Vacation Bible School time. I tell the children that we are going to talk with God. I ask that they close their eyes. Why? So they can focus on talking to God and not their neighbor. I ask that they fold their hands. Why? So they won't bother their neighbor. I don't tell them to do those actions in prayer because it's the only right way to pray. We do it because it's helpful. As adults, we read in the scripture about laying on the floor to pray, maybe kneeling, lifting holy hands, things many of us do not do while praying. Why don't we do these things? Because it isn't our culture to do it. Kneeling is the practice of a different culture. When there were kings and royalty, common people knelt in their presence. God is king, so kneel in God's presence. But we Americans don't get that because we don't have kings. Americans will still kneel for prayer, but it's the only time we do. It isn't based on any other experience in our lives. American churches have rarely suggested that there's only one station of the body for prayer. We may pray anywhere, anytime, even on our backs in a hospital bed. I believe it was Norman Vincent Peale who often said that you should kneel to pray. I'm guessing that that had to be a younger Norman Vincent Peale. People of a certain age cringe at the thought of kneeling for any reason, knowing that a call to 911 might be next. When asked through polling, most Americans will claim that they pray. It sounds great until you ask additional questions, such as, to whom do they believe that they are praying? Is it the God of Abraham, or is it a God of their own making, a God made in their image? Like God imagined as Santa Claus, or simply an elderly grandfather in a white robe and beard? Why should God have a white beard? To signal his age? Shouldn't the beard be super long, or do we imagine that the Lord God keeps his beard trimmed? Yes, I ask too many questions. But the question remains, to whom are we praying? The Bible discourages any imaging of God, even if the image of an elderly grandfather seems to fit a lot of God's descriptions. As for teaching about how to pray, there are two wonderful prayers in the book of Genesis preserved for us, and they are from the same person, Jacob, a son of the promise. Jacob, as you may recall, was not a nice man. We often put a pleasant spin on Jacob. We call him a rascal, or we call him ornery. Jacob was a thief, and a crafty one, and Jacob stole what was rightfully his brother Esau's twice. Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing. Interestingly, when Jacob's mother Rebekah hatches the scheme for Jacob to steal the blessing of his father, Jacob's protest is not that that would be a wrong thing to do. Rather, Jacob protests that he probably won't be able to get away with it. Jacob knew that what he was doing was wrong. He certainly knew it offended his brother, who had vowed to kill Jacob for what Jacob had done. Jacob later had a dream or a vision of God, the famous Jacob's ladder. And Jacob prayed. Chapter 28, the book of Genesis, Jacob offered an agreement or covenant to God. Listen to this. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob, in this prayer, refers to himself seven times. If God will be with me, if God will watch over me, the journey I am taking. Give me food and give me clothes to wear, so that I return safely. Then the Lord will be my God. And out of everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth back. That's a pretty Jacob-centered prayer, wouldn't you say? Later, when Jacob believed that he must meet his brother, the man he cheated and defrauded, and was prepared physically and spiritually to face his brother Esau, Jacob prays another prayer recorded for us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 32. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. How different these prayers are they not? Jacob had grown spiritually. Jacob had grown in his relationship to God. No one should comment on Jacob's prayer in chapter 28 without looking at chapter 32. God was no longer coldly addressed as God, but the God of my father, Abraham, the God of my father, Isaac. And that Jacob reminded the Lord he was even in that place because of his obedience to the Lord's own instructions. Jacob had not come on his own for his own reasons, but Jacob had come because of God's will. Jacob continued, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant, he calls himself. None of that came up in Jacob's early prayer. Jacob was no longer wanting God to do something for Jacob, but Jacob calls himself God's servant. However, Jacob knew that it was within God's power to save Jacob from his brother Esau's wrath, and so we heard Jacob's supplication. Save me, I pray. So in the book of Genesis itself, we see not only the beginnings of prayer and worship, but Jacob teaches us a more excellent way to talk with the Lord God. Not with demands, but with thanksgiving. And to enlist the Lord for help for God's servant. Our reading for today is Jesus' own teaching on prayer, and in teaching the words of prayer, Jesus is teaching a form of prayer. Jesus is also teaching about the relationship of the person praying, the relationship to God. Jesus says, call God Father. That's important. Now, we retain in Paul the Apostle's words, the Aramaic word, Abba. And Paul stated that this is what the Holy Spirit moves us to call our God. Abba. Many scholars agree that the gospel writers have completely translated Jesus' prayer, which he probably spoke in his language of Aramaic, into Greek, and translated the word Abba into Father, when the original word Jesus would have used would have been Abba. What we might say is the word Dada in English, or certainly Daddy. Mark, in his gospel with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, will not drop the word Abba, but add the Greek word Father, having Jesus pray, Abba, Father. As I mentioned, this is important. It's an important difference in Jesus' teaching, different than earlier Jewish teaching and practice. It's important for prayer, but it's more important how we understand ourselves before God. Many people have always wanted to emphasize the glory, the majesty, and the holiness of God. Jesus, for his people in his day, did not emphasize those things for the people's understanding of God. For Jesus, God wanted a relationship with the believer, a relationship of intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy and familiarity. Closeness, not distance. In Jesus' day, people were already distant from God. Jesus quotes the prayer of a man who stood at a distance and prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And here the sinner who prays does not use Father, but the proper noun, God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That sinner knew his distance from God. Jesus wanted to teach closeness, that God wanted us to be close to God, a relationship of kinship, a relationship of family, a family of respect and caring and appreciation and blessing and love. In Matthew's gospel book today, Jesus said, "Our Father." In addressing God, we address our kinship to each other through Jesus. We are all children. And more than children, we are all sons because we will inherit the Father's kingdom. There will be no difference between firstborn son, secondborn son, thirdborn son. All sons will inherit the whole kingdom. God is King and God is our Father. Let me give you another example of this familiar language idea. The German language has within it words you use in intimate conversation with equals and words you use for the court, language for royals, and you use the same royal language for your betters, your superiors. In Martin Luther's translation of the Bible, and his translation is still the standard translation for German-speaking people, Martin Luther correctly translates the Lord's Prayer using that same familiar language. The language of equals rather than the language of the court of the king. And this is the language that we are to use with our Lord God. Even today, if you would meet the Queen of England, you have to go through some training. There are rules and regulations for talking with the Queen. Here are some of the rules. Make a small curtsy, bow, or nod. Politely shake the Queen's hand if she offers her hand, but do not take the Queen's hand. Wait for Her Majesty to address you. Don't you talk first. Address the Queen as Your Majesty. Don't ask personal questions. In 2017, one of the governors of Canada made a royal mistake. As he with the Queen of England were descending some stairs together, remember the Queen was 91 years old in 2017, the governor lightly touched the Queen's elbow to prevent any stumbling. The governor knew it was wrong to do so, but decided in that moment he was simply concerned about the Queen's safety and made the judgment that a breach of protocol was appropriate to be sure that no one stumbled. And yes, the governor was reminded about his mistake soon after. That is how you and I should deal with royals. Jesus taught that that behavior may be fine for kings. It may be fine for the kings of Israel. It might be fine for Roman governors, but not in talking with our God. Our Daddy God. And I find it interesting that despite Jesus and the New Testament's clear teaching, most Christians prefer in their prayers a more formal address. Even I can't get past using the term Father when talking with God. I find it very difficult to use the term Dad, let alone the term Daddy, in calling upon my Heavenly Father. But I must never forget that my formalities are my formalities, not Jesus's. Not even our Daddy God's formalities. They are mine. I must remind myself that I am a child of God, not an adult of God. When I became an adult, my parents treated me with the respect of an adult, not a dependent child. But my daddy, God, wants me to remember that I am a dependent child on my daddy, God, who has my interests and safety and well-being close to his own heart. My daddy, God, loves me. So how should we pray? The disciples wanted to know. Can we remember, even if we can't make ourselves say, Daddy God? Our God wants us that close to Him. So how will you pray to our Abba? Amen.